What if Jesus had not come? Ever think about that? What would this world be like if he had not come? We're going to make that application of this of that question a little bit later in the lesson. But let's look at that text. In Hebrews chapter 10, you look at the text that's there, and something happened in heaven that is portrayed here that is not portrayed anywhere else in the Bible. When he came into the world, before he ever came, Jesus and God had this conversation. Here's what Jesus said. Sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. Sacrifices and offerings, yes, they were commanded by God. They were part of that Old Testament worship, but they never did satisfy God. Underline in your mind that word satisfy. Because near the end of this lesson, we're going to talk about what did satisfy God. But he says, you do not want animal sacrifices. These sacrifices and offerings, that is not which brings absolute and total joy to you. But he says, you have prepared me a body. Like we have a body that is made of the dust of the ground, so did Jesus. He emptied himself and became a mortal. He had a body of the dust of the ground. And Jesus said, you don't desire sacrifices and offerings, but you've prepared a body for me. And then he repeats again, in burnt offerings and sacrifice, you have no pleasure. He commanded it. It was a part of the way he wanted people to serve him, to use those animal sacrifices. But it did not satisfy God and bring the absolute pleasure to God that was intended by the sacrifices. But then he said, I have come. It's written in the volume of the book. It's written in the Old Testament. One of those Old Testament prophets had said, and these are the words of Jesus from the Old Testament, a body hast thou prepared for me. It's written in the volume of the book. And God, I'm coming to live on this earth. I'm coming to do your will. He had a body made of the dust of the ground. Like we have a body made of the dust of the ground. And Jesus said, and with this body, I'm going to serve you. I don't need to make the application of that lesson, but think about how it applies to you when I say again, he had a body made of the dust of the ground, and he used that body to do the will of God, and we have a body made of the dust of the ground. What are we using our bodies for? Now, to develop this lesson, I want to ask you, you know the story of the Bible? I was able to be in foreign countries where God was almost unknown and tried to teach them the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible can be summed up in three sentences. You've heard this before, but Peter says, I know you know this, but I want to stir up the purity of your minds by way of remembrance, and I'm going to tell you again something you already know. Now, if you don't know this, you need to learn this. Three sentences. Someone is coming. That's 39 books of the Bible. Someone is here. That's that second sentence. Four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament. And someone is coming again. The book of Acts through the book of Revelation, in Acts chapter 1, it says, this same Jesus, as you have seen go into heaven, shall come in the same manner in which you, as you have seen him go. And the last page of the Bible said, Lord, you said, I come, even so come. Because you see, that third part is, he's coming again. That's it. Who is that someone? You know that one. That someone is Jesus. And when he came, the Jews were really expecting him to come. They didn't fully understand what he was when he got here and what his plan was and what God's plan was, because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it had not entered into the heart of man what God had prepared in the coming of Jesus. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 says, pardon me, that the angels of heaven did not understand it. They were desirous of looking into these things the prophets were writing. But they understood something. There were three vital truths that they understood. There are all of those prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. But there are three truths that the Jews in the first century could have figured out if they had not already figured out. This is important. When you look at that Old Testament and you get to that part of the Bible that says someone is coming, you need to remember three things they understood. And these are three things that we need to understand if we're going to understand the Bible. Someone is coming. When that someone comes, truth number one, he's going to come as a prophet. You know what a prophet is? He's not someone who foretells the future, though sometimes that's what prophets did. Prophets were those who just spoke for God. You remember Moses going up to the mountain? He was in the presence of God, and the people said, Moses, go up to that mountain. You talk to God, and when you come down from that mountain, we don't want God to talk anymore to us. We heard him give the Ten Commandments, but when you come back down, you tell us what God said. You've been in the presence of God. Now you tell us what God said. Moses goes up into that mountain. He comes back down and he brings back down. And at the end of his life, within 1 month of him dying, within 1 month before he died, Moses got all of those Jews together and said, let me tell you what's going to happen someday. Someday, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. I've been in the presence of God. And I have come from the presence of God. And there will be another one who is like me, who will be in the presence of God, who will come from God. And then Deuteronomy says, speaking for the Lord, I will put my words in his mouth. And whatever he speaks, I will require it of you. He who despised Moses' law, those laws given by God, died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses if they had no respect of how much greater importance is it when another one who has been in the presence of God speaks. Because they knew a prophet was coming. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 21, when John the Baptist came, they came to John. And you know what they said? It had been 400 years since there had been an Old Testament prophet to speak at all. There had been no prophecy for 400 years. There had been prophets all the way from the time of Samuel to Malachi. There had always been prophets. And then for 400 years, there had not been a prophet. And John the Baptist came. And the first thing they said to him, are you that prophet? Why? They wanted that prophet to come. They could understand that that prophet was going to come. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, when Jesus fed the multitude, do you know what the people said? The people said, is he the prophet? And in John chapter 7 and verse 40, those who saw the miracles in John 6 says, is he the prophet? In John chapter 7 and verse 40, many of the people says, that's him. Jesus is that prophet. And Matthew 21, in that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Hosanna to God in the highest. And when he gets in the city, as he's coming into the city, they said, who is this? And you know what the people who had been saying to that man who was riding on a donkey, by the way, that's one of the prophecies, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, about the fact that someday when the Messiah comes, he'll ride a donkey. They said, who is this man riding on the donkey? Who's this man you're talking about? And they said, he is the prophet. In the Greek, the word the is there. He is the prophet. Jesus of Nazareth is that prophet. They were expecting a prophet to come. Second vital truth, well, let's make the point. Jesus came like Moses, and as Moses delivered an old covenant, an old testament, so Jesus came to deliver a new covenant, a new testament. Someone is here. Someone's coming again. The second vital truth you need to understand, if you're going to understand the Bible, is that when he comes, he's going to be a priest. He's going to be a priest. They understood what a priest was. When God had something to give to man, he would have a prophet. And the prophet would stand between God and man, and the prophet would address the people. You know what the priest did? When the people wanted to go in the presence of God, the people came to the priest. And the priest, on their behalf, offered these sacrifices. The prophet is from God downward. The priest is from mankind upward. And that's exactly who Jesus was going to be. Look to Isaiah chapter 53. These verses will not be on the screen, but you may want to underline some of these words over in Isaiah chapter 53. Sometimes these verses are even read at the communion time, but I want to highlight some of the things that are in these verses. He says in verse 6, the Lord has laid, we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him our sins. There's the priest that's coming. And when he comes, God will take my sins and will lay all of my, not on me, but will lay my sins on that priest. You look a little bit later. Look at verse 10 and 11. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Calvary, the old rugged cross. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he did not just give his life for me and you. He gave his soul. He poured out his soul unto death, for that's the price of sin. And that separation from God, that spiritual separation, when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin had separated man from God when God laid on him the sins of every one of us. And then he says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. There's going to be the resurrection. Look at verse 11. God shall see the labor of his soul. The old King James says the travail. The agony of his soul, God saw the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Those priests, high priest, brought the blood of bulls and goats and offered them to God, and God was cognizant of it, but the price for sin had not been paid. But that priest sometimes, on the holiest of days, the high priest, would take that very blood and carry it back into that back room of the temple and pour out that blood there and the wrath of God was stayed. Atonement was made. But the next year, the same thing had to happen. On the 10th day of the 7th month, he carried that blood of the bulls and goats into that back room of the temple and poured out that blood. And appeasement was made. The wrath of God was stopped. Otherwise, his wrath would have come. You know what Jesus did? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood that gave his body life. He carried that blood, and as it were, he carried that very soul, not into some physical holy place, but into heaven itself. And he laid out that blood in heaven and made atonement. Not every year, one time for all mankind. A priest was coming. Jesus came as that high priest to eternally remove sin. They knew a prophet was coming. They knew a priest was coming. But they knew a king was coming. How do I know? Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 says, when the wise men arrived at Jerusalem, they said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And you know what they did? Even pagan, almost pagan Herod himself called for the priest who read the Bible, who knew the Bible, and says, look into the Bible and tell me where that king is going to be born. And they looked, looking for the king of the Jews, and they found out he was going to be born in Bethlehem. The king's coming. God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 had said to David, David, when you're dead, I'm going to raise up your seed to sit on my throne. You sit on the throne of God. And so as you look throughout the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6 says, and when that priest sits on the throne, he will be a king on that throne. And Jesus came as a king. And when he left the earth, he was not just king of the earth, he was king of heaven and earth. For Matthew 28, 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus came as a king. He built his kingdom, and that kingdom is right here. People bought by the blood of Jesus, born of water and of the Spirit. Spirit taught by the Spirit of God, led to the waters of baptism, and born into the kingdom of God. And John 3, 5 says, if you don't do that, you'll never see God. You'll never enter the kingdom. Birth of water and the Spirit. He built that kingdom. And the kingdom of God sits in this building right now. That's you. From eternity, God planned to put a divine church on this earth, and that is you. And so Jesus fulfilled all of these expectations. I'm going to leave out that law of probability just so we're aware of it. Ivan, let's get to that part of the sermon. What if he had not come? What would my life be like? What would be your life like if he had not come? We're Gentiles by and large. The Bible says, God selected the Jews, they were his chosen nation, but he says the Gentiles were without hope and without God. Can I describe to you a world that is without hope and with God? Genesis chapter 6. Every imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. If Jesus had not come, if that prophet had not come, we wouldn't have a Bible. We'd have the Bible God gave to the Jews. But that Jew said, the Gentiles, that the Jews are God's chosen people. Doesn't mean he didn't make some provision for them, but the Bible is Jewish. We don't have a Bible. You wouldn't have the Sermon on the Mount. You wouldn't have the life of Jesus. You would not be able to look at what it was like to be tempted in all points like as we are without sin. You would not have this story. We would not have it. And there, if he had not come, that prophet would not exist to guide us to heaven. I want you to understand that. If that prophet had not come and had not spoken the new covenant that is for all mankind, that not one thing in the Bible that was first delivered to those other than those associated with the Jewish nation, you wouldn't have it. You'd be in a pagan world. You'd be in a world, to use an Old Testament description, of every man doing right in his own eyes. And when that happens, if he had not come as a priest, there'd be no sacrifice for sin. The sins that you and I have committed, of which we are ashamed, the price would not have been paid. God's would not have been appeased. And we would have been, to use the word of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, without God and without hope in the world. You would not be here and sing that old rugged cross. You would not sing praises and glory to Jesus because you would know about him. That's how important it is that priest came. You know what this is all about? This supper? Do this remembering me. What happens if I don't remember Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 9 through the next two or three verses says, he that forgets becomes blind and he cannot see. And he has forgotten the price that was paid for his redemption. You know what happened a few minutes ago? In the quietness, a couple of hundred of us sat here and we went back to the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, the emblem of suffering and shame. I'll cherish that old cross. But if I forget it, I will not add to my faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I will not add these graces to my life. He that does not add to these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And the Lord built within his kingdom, within his church, the time when we all gather with him around his table. And as he broke the bread and handed the bread to those individuals who were right beside him in that upper room, figuratively, so he sits at his table with us this day and hands the bread to us saying, remember me. Can I tell you what did not happen in that upper room? Peter did not pick up his cell phone after Jesus had said, this is my body, eat this, remember my body. He did not pick up his cell phone to see what was going on. They did not lean over and say something cute to some other person. It was not a time for private conversation. It was a time to take that bread and eat his bread. Thank you, Richard. Thank you, my shepherd, for what you said this morning about that cell phone. You treat the blood of Jesus like it's something common and ordinary? You know what the Bible says about those who treat it like it's common and ordinary? We read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says, the Lord took the cup, He took the bread, and He says, do this remembering me. And then He says, and you need to discern the Lord's body. For if you do not discern the Lord's body as you eat that bread and drink that cup, you are, listen, eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about those who had gone down that road and now had arrived so far away. They were away from God. They had treated the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing, and they had trampled underfoot the very blood of Jesus. And so the Bible says, eat the bread, discern His body. Examine yourself, because as you examine yourself, it is God chastening you, molding you and shaping you. And so it comes into that time when I'm in the very presence of the priest at his table. And I take it as a secular time instead of the most sacred time to cherish the old rugged cross. And then we would have no king. There are only two kingdoms, kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. He has the authority. He controls my life. He controls your life. And He's built His kingdom. But if I don't have the church of God, if I'm not in the kingdom of heaven, I am in the kingdom of hell. You know what that's like? Genesis chapter 6, where in the days of Noah, every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Wait a minute. How far is America removed from that Jewish nation where every man did that which was right in his own eyes? I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my life. And when I get in charge of my life without that prophet, without that priest, and without that king that is my king, my Lord, I'm walking in the dictates of my flesh. And the fleshly life ends up with every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and every thought and imagination of man's hearts on evil continually. If He had not come, those things that are precious to you, godly Christian brothers and sisters, godly families, godly shepherds who watch for our souls, and godly principles by which I can live the life that is described in this book, listening to that prophet and following that king who has made that sacrifice, I live not an ordinary life, not the life of this world, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Let me conclude this sermon by asking you the question, are you in that kingdom? I think that's the most important question of anything that matters. The absolute most important question you'll ever answer is this one. Am I in the kingdom? Well, I'm not in it if I don't believe in Him. If you don't believe, then I'm He. You'll die in your sins. If you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come. That's John 8. I'm not in the kingdom unless I've made a decision to turn my back on this world and turn my life over to Jesus and make Him my king. Follow Him. Not me. Not my will. Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. And that's the decision called repentance. Have you made that decision? And that decision will cause you to acknowledge Him as the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you will with your mouth confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Let me ask, have you done that? God says, if you will confess the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Have you done that? We witnessed just, last Sunday, or was it two Sundays ago? One in our midst came forward and said, I'm ready to be baptized today. Another one last Sunday afternoon. You know what they did before they were baptized? They confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, and then they were immersed in water, washed in the blood of Jesus. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16 and Acts 2:38 says, and here's why you do it. You repent and you be baptized in order that you might receive the forgiveness of sins. Have you done it? What better way to end this year and start a new year than being in His kingdom? Because you see, when you do these four things, He adds you to the kingdom. He adds you to the church, to His family. Write your name down in heaven. And then He says to those of us who, the church, says to every one of us here, you be somebody I can trust. Every day, every moment, up every day, you be somebody I can trust to honor me and praise me and give me the glory and honor that's due me. You be faithful until you die. And I have a crown of life that I'll give to you. Do you have hope for that crown of life? These are the words of God from that prophet who gave us a New Testament that says, you want to go to heaven? This is what you must do. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?